In the name of Jesus, amen. He was taken up into heaven that he might make us partakers of his divine life. Proper preface to the feast of our Lord's ascension. So we heard that Jesus had opened the scriptures to the mind of his disciples. He had led them as far as Bethany, which was less than 2 miles east of Jerusalem. He stretched out his arms and he blessed them with a blessing that would never end. And he then parted from them and was taken up into heaven. We hear this and perhaps we are less than pleased. Perhaps we thought that we had reached our end of this grueling journey. And what? Jesus is leaving? Jesus is going away? Not now, not after all that has happened. Lord, will you not restore the kingdom to Israel? Isn't this all over? The angel's rebuke feels like a band-aid when we desired something holy new, the beginning of a new age, and all we got was staring up at our Lord ascending into heaven. And so we are told, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Well, why do you think our Lord is leaving us? But you must know that this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then we might say, well, that's easy for you to say. You get to go with him. I've been long convinced that the feast of our Lord's ascension is perhaps one of the most important festivals in the church year. It is, after all, a festival regarding the church's destiny in this world and where it is headed in the one baptism, one Lord, and one faith that it professes and confesses. Who worships an ascended Lord after 40 days of triumphing over the grave and the dead. But sadly, amongst Christendom today, it is largely forgotten by Christians. Likely, I think that it's maybe pushed into the shadows of Easter, as if Easter, or the resurrection, if you will, of Jesus, explicitly gives us everything and tells us exactly where we shall tread when we shall burst the sod of this terminal earth. But no, actually, it doesn't. Easter is an amazing festival, and it is vital to Christian faith, no doubt. But it is not the end. It's not the telos, the goal of where we are headed as Christians. Because even after Easter, as you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts in the beginning, we stand with the disciples, bewildered with them, staring into the sky, wondering, well, now what? Yes, Jesus, we heard, we will be your witnesses. But where are you? What is going to happen to me? It's as if the ascension of Jesus is simply viewed as a thing of honor. It's kind of like a fitting conclusion to the life of Jesus that was otherwise difficult, that he suffered sin, death, and hell on earth. And now he gets a reward. His piece of cake, his gold watch, his reward for years of faithful service is now to sit stoically at the right hand of God the Father, watching from a distance as his creatures long to know where he has gone. Well, no, not even close is that true. Maybe for Calvinists. but not for Lutherans. Now, if we think about this logically, which is not always the best way, but logically, the words of C.S. Lewis come to mind, and I think they're somewhat helpful. He says that if I find myself, or in myself, a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. Or to put it as you heard liturgically, that he might make us partakers of his divine life. Or to put it biblically, as King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And so we understand that with Jesus' ascension this day, my ascension, your ascension into heaven is built and secured, as you shall sing in the final hymn. My humanity, therefore, rises above all of the animals. My humanity rises above all the ranks of angels and archangels. My humanity now stands where it once was created in the beginning, at the apex of creation. For as the Son of Mary goes, so go the sons and daughters of the Son of God. Far above the realms of a broken creation, my human nature now ascends with Jesus, ceasing only at the seat of the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and there on the throne in glory sits my human nature, restored, united with the divine nature in the one person, Jesus Christ. In short, the ascension of Jesus is the restoration and the goal of my body and my soul to the right hand of God, the place of God's dwelling, if you will. So wherever Jesus is, he is there in his flesh and his blood. Whether it's in heaven or it's on earth, or it's in water, or it's under bread and wine. Because there is no separation between the divine nature of Jesus and the human nature of Jesus. His body has not been abandoned to the grave and he just raised as a soul or spirit. And his divinity is not above being in the font of water or in the bread and in the wine that we eat and drink. What Adam forsook by eating of the wrong tree, the tree that he was told not to eat of, Jesus has restored that triumphantly, and he seals it with his ascension tonight. Jesus ascends primarily to prepare a place for you, to open what you and I have shut by our sin and our disobedience, to remove that flaming sword that was held by the cherubim and barred the gates of Eden shut, to rule and to reign by his death and resurrection, not a kingdom of this world, not a terminal kingdom, but an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is without end. So it is not with sad hearts or tears that we gather this night to worship the ascended Jesus Christ. Jesus has, contrary to our feelings and our eyes, not left us as orphans. He has not abandoned us to try and make our own way to heaven. He has not left us with Thomas's words, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" We're not left with that. Rather, the ascension did not take Jesus away. Rather, it brought heaven near to us. His homecoming, that is, his ascension, has made heaven a home for all of us who still are far from home and walk far from home. In his ascension, Jesus did not, nor did he, nor will he ever leave his church, his body. Rather, in a mysterious yet gracious move, he is more fully present with his church, with you and me, in his divine flesh and blood. Jesus ascends, as St. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, that he might fill all things, or that he might be all in all, is the language. So Jesus ascends to fill his church and his people with his presence, to give gifts to men, that they might know that he abides with them in his word, that he ascends to bring heaven to earth and earth to heaven in this bodily supper, that he unites the saints that shine in endless day and the saints who struggle day by day. He ascends to give us gifts. Gifts to all peoples. No respect of our degree of sin or brokenness. No respect or degree of our person. Jew and Gentile alike. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, we are given the only answer to all our longings that the things of this world would be made right and good and beautiful and true. These longings are satisfied in the death of Jesus for you. The hope of these longings are made sure in the resurrection of Jesus for you. But now, today, the realization of these longings, the very sight of them, are certain in that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that he has put all things under his feet. Things like the diseases and the plagues of this world. Things like the selfishness and the laziness and the greediness of this world. The uncaring, hurtful, and harmful nature of our humanity. The broken families, the severed marriages, the horrific and senseless tragedies that defy all logic that we hear about. And everything else that is sad and sorrowful and sadistic about this cruel world is placed under the feet of Jesus. All of it has been put at the foot of Jesus' manger, under the feet at his cross when he was crucified, and buried beneath his feet at his tomb, and it lies emptied and powerless, but then finally crushed under his feet as he ascends to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Because now, in the ascension of Jesus, he has the right and the honor and the power to make all things new. And he promises to do this magnificent recreative act when the final curtain closes on this perishing and expiring world. And so I am convinced, with every fiber of my being, that what is often lost in the modern movement of progressive church practice and worship is the rich meaning that the liturgy gives to the church and her members, her body. What is lost is that ancient connection to the faithful martyrs and the witnesses of old that you hear about in the Old and New Testaments. What is lost is our character and conscience that is formed by God's word. What is lost are the ancient rites that order our longings and our desires, that what we have lost, we now know by faith in the liturgy that is performed and the word that is heard, will be restored in Christ, will be made right by this crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. Essentially, what we often will lose sight of is the eternal destiny that we have in Christ. Because the ascension of our Lord is the answer to our "what now" question as we stare up into the skies of the men of Galilee, longing to behold with our eyes all that we know to be true by faith, and yet we do not see it by sight. Therefore, we shall always use the liturgies of the prophetic, apostolic, and ancient and Catholic Church. The three books of the Church, you know them, the Bible, the hymnal, and the catechism. We will not apologize for these books and the usage of such books for the teaching and catechesis of the young and the old, for they define what we believe, teach, and confess, that we are children of God and not children of the world, that we are destined to ascend with our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he ascended that day at Bethany. So tonight, as we worship our ascended Lord Jesus, we are being summoned home, if you will, to be with him. After all, that is what is happening in the liturgy. He invites us to sit here and to listen to his word with our ears, to see with our eyes in this holy ark the symbols of his salvation that are etched in the stained glass and upon the paschal candle and upon the paraments and all the other symbols that you see. And then to invite you to his table, where you eat of his flesh and you drink of his blood with your mouth. And by this word and this sacrament, your faith is confessed, and your eyes are opened in faith, if you will, to his bodily presence with you, as that he has not left you, but he is ever more present with you, and that he gives you the best seat in the house. He gives you the finest food that avails your bodies and your souls not just for a time, but for eternity. For we in this place, as Jacob confessed, is the gate or the house of God. And here we are with God to sit at his right hand as our human nature is raised with his human nature and his divine nature, with the Son of Mary, yet Son of God, and to live in the eternal kingdom that will not have nor does have any sort of end. Liturgical worship, if you will, is our home because it is saturated in the Word of God. It is the Christian Church's own unique culture, for it is inhabited by Christ Jesus himself, where we know and we learn by heart its language and its rhythms, and that he orders our days and our deeds in his peace and forgiveness. And finally, where here the word and sacrament are kept pure till our life is spent on this earth, we confess our ascension, a new life promised to him who ascended before us, but also who will come back in the same way that he left us, to take us to be with him, that we might be partakers of his divine and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.